your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of John. We left off with, what verse did we leave off with? Somewhere around there. Yes, 35. Good. That was a test. It wasn't that I couldn't remember. I was just testing your knowledge this morning. See if anybody paid attention last week. So we're going to continue in our study in John. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us, and I just thank you for all that are here. I thank you for all that are listening in. And Father, again, as we open up your word, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to really comprehend who Jesus was, not only as a man, but as the pre-existing eternal God. And Father, help us to understand that what life is about is by coming to know you, that you are the God of all creation. And it's so important that each of us come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Father, as we go through this, I just pray that you would just help us to learn and just be with me as I preach. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw how the ministry of John the Baptist drew quite a bit of attention among the Jewish religious leaders. From the other Gospels, we know that John's ministry created quite a stir in the nation of Israel. And one of the reasons for this was the expectation of the coming Messiah among the people. Now, we know John was called and given the responsibility to prepare the way for Jesus. John was born of parents who came from a priestly line. John's birth was a miracle in itself. It kind of parallels the miraculous birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, who were well past the age of bearing children. His parents were old, and his mother Elizabeth was barren and unable to bear children. So his birth was announced to Zechariah by the angel Gabriel. Luke tells us, referring to John, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see that John was set aside by God for a specific purpose, and that was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And of course, John would have started his ministry at the age of 30, and if you remember, there was 6 months difference between the age of John and the age of Jesus. John was 6 months older. So he would at this point have been preaching or preparing the way for about 6 months before he baptized Jesus. Now, during this time, there was much speculation among the people as to who John was. Some of them saw him as a prophet. Some believed that he might actually be Elijah. And others thought that, maybe he's even the Messiah. So John's popularity among the people, it grew at a fast pace. By this time, in a short 6 month period, he had many disciples following him, and people were coming out in droves just to get a look at him. Now, John was also what some might classify as a fire and brimstone preacher of the Old Testament law. He was not shy about confronting the people, the religious leaders, and even the politicians when it came to sin. In Luke 3:7, it says, referring to John, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And of course, in Matthew, he refers to the religious leaders. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we see that in Luke, John calls the people a generation of vipers, and in Matthew, he calls the religious leaders a brood of vipers. So John is a man who's not afraid of speaking the truth. Luke 3:18, it says, and many other things in his exhortations preached he unto the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John's confronting Herod over marrying his brother's wife, among other evils, he said, really led to his being cast into prison, and eventually we'll see his being beheaded. So John's baptism by water for repentance only prepared people for the coming of the kingdom of God. It did not save them. John alluded to this when he stated, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So in the case of the Jews, they believed that they would inherit God's kingdom simply because they were Abraham's children, or by trying to obey the law of Moses. By repenting, having a change of heart or attitude, they had to take what they had been taught by the religious leaders with their man-made regulations about how one entered into the kingdom, and they had to throw it all out the door. Forgiveness of sins, according to John, and entrance into the kingdom could only be obtained through the coming Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. In John 1:35, it says again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, again, it says the next day, the day after he was questioned, the two of his disciples were with him when John saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, when these two disciples heard what John said, they immediately started to follow Jesus. Now, one of the things I want to point out, and especially in this message, is notice that when they left John, John did not do or say anything to stop them. He didn't say, hey, where are you guys going? And one of the reasons for giving such a detailed introduction to John was also to emphasize how popular John was among the people and how his ministry was drawing quite a following. Now, John was definitely making a name for himself among the people. His not stopping these two disciples from following Jesus reveals a lot of his attitude about himself and the purpose of his ministry. Now, John did not let his success or his popularity go to his head. He was fully aware that his purpose in life was to point others to Christ. John is a good example of what it means to be a witness for Christ. Of course, our human tendency, and I think we'll all admit this, is to make a name for ourselves, to draw others to us, to be exalted in the eyes of others. Now, throughout the ages, the church age, there were many within the church who have been guilty of being more concerned with drawing people to themselves than they were drawing people to Christ. And of course, we have examples of this in the New Testament, one of which is recorded in the third book of John in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. And of course, in the modern church of today, you don't have to search very hard to find examples in the church of those who need to, you know, be the center of attention. It might be a pastor, it might be a teacher, someone who holds some type of office, or it may just be someone in the congregation. Many of the divisions and the problems arising in the church are due to believers who are more focused on exalting themselves rather than exalting Christ. John is a good example of what leaders and all believers in the church should be like, not in it for themselves and not in it to make a name for themselves. So when the priests and the Levites asked John who it was, John, you know, he basically answered, it doesn't matter who I am. It only matters who I was sent to be a witness to. It's not me that you need to follow, and it's not me you should be concerned about. Jesus is the one that you need to follow and is the one you should be concerned about. I am not the Word. I am but the voice pointing to the Word. I am nobody. He, Jesus, is everything. And of course, the Apostle Paul had the same humble attitude. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:5, he said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In verse 38, continuing John, it says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So when Jesus saw, he turned, he saw the two disciples. He asked them, what seek ye? Now, this is the question every person is confronted with when it comes to Jesus. What is it you want? What is it that you're looking for? What exactly do you want from Jesus? Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, many people followed him for various reasons of their own. Some followed him merely out of curiosity. Some followed him because of his miraculous abilities. Some followed him for what they thought that they could get out of him, a free meal, material blessings, a better life, in other words, health, wealth, and prosperity. Some had political motivations and sought to make him king. They were not looking for a righteous kingdom or a righteous ruler. They were looking for an earthly kingdom and an earthly ruler who could provide them with comfort and security to make their lives easy so they could be free to live as they please. And of course, it's not much different today, is it? We look for political reasons for or or political leaders for what? We don't look to have a righteous kingdom or a righteous ruler. We just want somebody who can make our lives easy, put money in our pockets, and just not bother us and let us live the way that we please, so nothing ever changes. Now, the two disciples merely stated, rabbi or master, which can mean teacher, and it's a title of honor and respect. They merely said, where dwellest thou? In other words, what they were saying, meaning that, can we spend time with you? Will you allow us to get to know you better? Now, Jesus did not press them to give him an answer to his what seek ye. He merely tells them, come and see. Jesus does not expect those who come to him to follow him blindly. He wants people to understand who he is and allow people the opportunity to make a rational choice to either follow him or not. He gives these two disciples time to get to know him before making a commitment to follow him. Now, this is a good example for us to follow. When we witness, you know, sometimes we can be a little maybe too pushy. But we are to share the gospel with others without pressuring them to make an immediate decision. See, we need to give others time to come and see, time to make up their own minds of what who Jesus is and if they want to follow him. We are told it was around 4:00 in the afternoon, and the two disciples spent the rest of the day with Jesus. Verse 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So only one of the two disciples we see are identified here, and who the other disciple is cannot really be known for sure. Some believe it was the Apostle John, and others believe that it may have been Philip. So Andrew here is identified as Peter's brother. It seems throughout his life, Andrew lived in the shadow of his brother. Not much we see is written about Andrew in the Gospels. Now, Peter, on the other hand, was well known as one of the leaders of the early church. And yet again, we see a humble attitude of Andrew, because Andrew may not have had the same status as Peter or in the eyes of others, but he was one of the disciples who faithfully served Christ behind the scenes. Verse 41 says he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So we are told that Andrew went to find his brother and told him that they had found the Messiah, and he brought Peter to Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage, there are several points, I believe, that we can glean from it. The most common way of effective witnessing is that of brother to brother. It's within your own family. Go to your family and witness to them. And there's also, as we see, friend to friend. So Andrew brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. Now, Jesus saw Peter for what he was when he came to him. He says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. And from various passages in scriptures, we are given a little bit of a glimpse into the personality of Peter and what he was like. We see that Peter was at times bold, and of course he was tough. He was ready to fight at the drop of a hat, and at times appears to have an arrogant estimation of himself. I mean, he did a lot of talking, but he did not always walk the talk. And more than once we see that Peter, this person who's going to be this great leader, put his foot in his mouth and had to eat crow quite a few times. Now, Jesus also saw the potential of what Peter could become, not what he was at that moment. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone or rock. So Jesus, when Peter came to him, Jesus saw Peter as a sinner who needed to be saved. He also saw the potential of what Peter could become after Jesus saved him. He saw the sinner and he saw the finished product. Peter was a fisherman who would become a fisher of men. Now, when we share the gospel with others, we need to help them recognize that they are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And we must all recognize that our hearts, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, he's not just talking to one person. This is a description of all of us. Who can know it, it says. But confessing ourselves to be sinners is not the end of it. We must recognize ourselves as sinners, but we can't stay there. When we share the gospel, we need to also emphasize God's grace and his power to change lives. See, God never meant for us to gravel in our sin for the rest of our lives. God sees what we can be, and he sets out to make us that person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this is what God wants us to see in ourselves, and this is what God wants us to see in others. Okay? He wants us to see the new creature that is being conformed into the image of Christ. So when we look at others, do we see them as an unfinished product that God is working on? Are we being patient with them? Are we showing them grace? See, once we are saved, God does not want us to see ourselves as sinners and failures. He wants us to walk in his grace and to see and experience the potential that we have in Christ. So this is also what God wants us to see in others. See, rather than honing in on the shortcomings and failures of others, which we are all very good at, you know, we're always good at picking out the faults of others. But instead of that, we need to see the potential of what they can become in Christ. We need to show them grace. We need to be patient with them, just in the same way that we need grace and we need patience because we have a lot of faults of our own. So when we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should do it in a way that, you know, we're building them up. We're seeing what they could be, not what they are at that moment. Verse 43 says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now in this passage, and I've read a few interpretations which give it differently, but in this passage it appears that Jesus sought Philip out and said, follow me. Yet there is the possibility that Philip was one of the two disciples who followed Jesus the day before. So the argument for this would be, up until this time, we have two disciples following Jesus because of the John the Baptist witness. We have Peter, who was brought to Jesus by his his brother. And we will, in a minute, we will see Nathanael being brought to Jesus through Philip's witness. So this in itself would not conflict with the other Gospels, where it appears that Jesus directly sought out these disciples and said, "Follow me." Do you remember him going to the disciples and say, "Follow me," and they just dropped everything and left? But it would be safe to say that most of these disciples had already spent time with Jesus before he asked them to follow him. See, this would explain why the disciples instantly dropped everything to follow Jesus. They just left. See, up until that point, the disciples, in spending time with Jesus, were taking their first steps of becoming genuine disciples. When Jesus was ready to call them and he said, "Follow me," they were ready to answer his call. Why? Because they had already got to know him. They knew who he was, and they were ready because of that to follow him. Verse 45 says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see." So Philip presents Jesus as the one whom Moses wrote about. He introduces him as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Nathanael, when he hears this, he wonders if anything good could come out of Nazareth. And of course, Philip merely answers him and says, "Come and see." In other words, come and make up your own mind. Don't just take my word for it. Introducing Jesus as the son of Joseph was a common way to introduce a person in the culture of that day. We have to remember that in the beginning, there was much the disciples did not know or understand about Jesus. Having grown up in Nazareth, very few people were aware of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And nor would his virgin birth be well known at this time. So the ordinary understanding of the people about the Messiah did not rule out his just being an ordinary man who was anointed by God to become Israel's king. So Nathanael's response may have been derogatory toward those who lived in Nazareth. You know, any good thing come out of Nazareth? Or he may have made this statement, you know, thinking out loud because he knew the scriptures and was aware that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Why would he come from Nazareth? In Micah 5:2 it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So this may have been something that he was familiar with. And he's also probably realized that Nazareth, if you look, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. So Nathanael might wonder, can anything good in regard to Old Testament prophecy come out of there? Verse 47 says, "John saw Nathanael coming to him," or Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, "and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So when Jesus referred to Nathanael as an Israelite in whom there was no guile or deceit, it took Nathanael off guard. I mean, he'd never met Jesus before, and yet Jesus acts as if he already knows him. So he asked, "How do you know me?" And Jesus tells him he saw him under the fig tree right before Philip came to get him. So what Jesus saw, we don't know, it's not explained, but whatever it was impressed upon Nathanael that Jesus' knowledge of what he was doing was supernatural. I mean, how could Jesus have seen that? Perhaps Nathanael at the time, or in that moment of time, was sitting there meditating on the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Everybody was excited about it. And maybe thinking to himself, wouldn't it be great if he could meet the Messiah when he appeared? Maybe that was going through his mind. So whatever it was, Nathanael was impressed and instantly convinced that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. Verse 50 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So it didn't take much to convince Nathanael to believe, but Jesus assures Nathanael that he will see greater things than just this. So whenever Jesus says, "Verily, verily," you want to stand up and pay attention to what he's going to say. "Verily, verily" can also be stated, "Truly, truly." Now, Jesus was about to reveal something that was completely true. "I say unto you" is plural. Jesus is saying this to all of his disciples. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man takes us back to Genesis chapter 28, where, if you remember, Jacob leaves home. He's at a crossroad in his life. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's a little fearful, a little scared. He was lonely, and again, wondering what was going to happen to him. So he stops and he rests to rest at night. It says he falls asleep, and when he falls asleep, he dreamed. And in his dream, he receives this vision from God. He saw a ladder, and he saw the angels were descending and ascending upon it. And they were ascending upon him, Jacob. Now, at the top of the ladder, in his vision, he saw the Lord. The Lord stood above and reassured Jacob that wherever he went, God would go with him. And he would also bring Jacob back into the land that God had promised to give him. Now, in this statement, there is no ladder here, only angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, heaven's gate here was now open, and the Son of God himself walked among men. See, the Lord from above was now present on the earth. And in this statement, Jesus is not saying that the disciples will actually see angels ascending and descending upon him. What he is telling them is they will witness powerful signs, wonders, miracles, along with his authoritative teaching, which will reveal to them and convince them beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is truly the Son of God. Here he calls himself Son of Man. Now, it's an ordinary title. It's a title that you would use to describe an ordinary man. And so what it does, this title places an emphasis on his true humanity. He truly is a man. But it also used to reveal his deity in reference to Daniel 7:13. It says, which Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So we see that Son of Man can have two different meanings here. It could be talking about an ordinary person that was truly human, or it could be talking about a man who was God himself. And in Jesus' case, it meant both. He was both truly human, but yet he was truly God. And everyone will find out someday because he will rule for eternity. Now, many of Jesus' first disciples were brought to him through the witness of others. It is through the witness of those who have already come to him that Jesus calls out to people today, that Jesus calls people to himself today. Jesus is still telling others to come and see. Come and see. Jesus is telling people to look into God's word. Get to know who he is. And once you come and see Jesus, he wants you to make a decision for him. He wants you to follow him. See, God has chosen all those who are saved to be witnesses who will reach out to others with the gospel message. In other words, you and me. God wants us to have the courage and the boldness to go to our family, to go to our friends, to share Christ with the people that we work with, and sometimes with the stranger we meet on the street if the opportunity comes up. But God wants us all to be that witness. And are you, because see, that's how people are brought to Jesus. In the beginning, it was John's witness that got his two disciples to go after Jesus. And then it was the disciples' witness to the brothers and friends that got them to come to Jesus. So it was through the witness, and that's it still goes that way today. It's only through our witness as believers that we go, we share the gospel with others. And we don't have to be dogmatic about it, because all we have to do is say, well, come and see. Study for yourself. Find out yourself. Do you really want to know who Jesus is? Look at him. Don't just walk away. Because really, everybody's eternal destiny depends on that. So, are you, like the first disciples, excited about finding Jesus? They were. They were so excited about finding Messiah, they had to run out and find somebody else and let them know. And that's the way we should be. And I think sometimes as we grow older, we can remember our younger days when we had Christ and we were so excited and we ran out. We didn't know nothing, but we ran out and told everybody about him, right? But somehow, for some reason, as we grow older and grow more knowledgeable, the fire's gone. We don't do it anymore. But we need to. So are you, like the first disciples, excited about finding Jesus? And like them, cannot wait to share having found him with others? Are you leading people to Jesus so they can have the opportunity to come and see, to meet Jesus themselves? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And Father, help us to understand, first of all, that we are important to you. We are valuable. We are precious. But at the same time, you are all. You are everything. And Jesus is all. Jesus is everything. We are nothing in comparison to who you are. And Father, we know that as you save us, we should have a humble attitude of being a servant, a humble attitude when we deal with others, not in an arrogant way or exalting ourselves above them, but we should be serving them. We should not have a high opinion of ourselves. It's okay for us to be comfortable in who we are in you, but not apart from you. So, Father, help us to realize that it's not about us. Church is not about us. serving you is not about us. It's all about lifting up and exalting Christ to others. And I think that if we could have this humble attitude, there would be so many things and problems that we would not have among us as a body of believers or as a church universal. Secondly, Father, help us to realize that, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but it's us that have to reach out to others. And we need to not worry about what people think about us or what might happen to us, but help us to be bold. Help us to be willing to share Christ with others, because when we stop and think about it, there's everybody walking around us today that don't have Jesus are going to end up going to hell, and that should bother us. And knowing that, we need to witness to them, at least give them the opportunity to come and see. So help us to be what you want us to be. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.